adesso. One more time. Good morning. I always hate it when people do it, but it is a big temptation to say, I didn't hear anything. Good morning. No, I'm just kidding. So, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verse 24 to verse 30. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great privilege of being in it. Thank you for learning. Thank you for the fact that you teach us. Thank you for the fact that although we all come from different backgrounds, Lord, you have this amazing ability to use what we speak about and meet us individually in the room. We're so grateful. And Father, we pray that you will also give us vision for life. And not just vision, but also transformation. Lord, we pray that you would change us. Make us into people that are not self-absorbed. Make us into people that care for each other. That care for the interest, for your interest, Lord, not just our own. So, Father, just have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24 says, But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all. And was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service to me. So in chapter 2, we've been looking at the fact that in talking about Paul's imprisonment, talking about the good things and the bad things that were happening to him, and then for him to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you see this man, Paul, full of hope in the face of death. And you see this man who people are actually attempting to hurt him, and yet he's free from bitterness. And you have this man that is pleading with the Philippian church that have been helping him where he's at. He's pleading with them to have the same attitude, to have the same attitude, not just as Paul had, but actually to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And he says, look, if you've tasted anything of Jesus, if you have any affection, if you've felt anything from him, please be of the same mind. And we see that he brings Jesus into the forefront in such a powerful way, not just to be admired, but actually to be imitated in humility, his humility, and then his looking out for the interest, our interest, the Philippians' interest, and not just a humility, but a humility that was able to be humble to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death. And not happy with that, Paul says, you know, this is something that you need to work out, that God's working in. And then he gives these examples of not just Jesus. You know, sometimes, I don't know, I was brought up in the Catholic Church. So for me, it's just like Jesus did everything. We had to do nothing. Jesus was God, so he was able to do it. We just sort of admired it. And at least that was in my family like that. And that the the sense you have of us is of Jesus' deity, not so much of his humanity. But in order to bring us to that humanity, is like Jesus, and Paul says, look at Jesus, but then he says, look at me. Look at Epaphroditus. Look at Timothy. They're showing that servanthood. They're showing that humility. They're showing. And you know what? We must come to terms. The Bible is not written just for us to admire it. It's written for us to obey it. It's written for it to transform us. I was listening to the radio this morning on the way to church. And again, I'm listening, and as the person is speaking, I don't even know mention what it was, but as he was speaking, I felt like it was all true what he was saying. It was all true what he was saying, funny enough, but it was so distant from anything in our lives. And the gospel should never be distant from anything in our lives. It should dominate. It should be the center of our lives, and everything should flow from that. So last week we looked at Timothy, what a special guy he was. And today we're going to look at Epaphroditus and then finish up by looking at Epaphroditus and Timothy. But the context here of how this practical looking out for each other's interest, how it works out practically, how it's seen, is seen in these verses. You see, when the Philippians heard that Paul was in prison, when the Philippians heard that Paul was in prison, their hearts were warmed to help out practically. We live in a time right now where our hearts are warmed, but we don't do anything. Oh, poor so-and-so. Poor so-and-so. But here the Philippians were actually, they heard that Paul was in prison and they were moved to send out a gift to him to Rome. So they are in Philippi, which is the east coast of Greece. And there they hear about Paul being in Rome imprisoned. And they actually say, we got to do something. We got to help our friend. We got to help our brother. And they said, well, let's send a gift. But then they're thinking, well, who can go? And somebody might say, well, I have the family. I can't really leave. And I've got the business and I can't really leave. Who? And then they're like, who could we send to take this gift? To not just take this gift, but actually to be there for Paul. So they chose Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus said, I'll go. And they sent Epaphroditus with a gift. It might have been sustenance. It might have been money just to pay for the rent. Because remember, Paul was in prison in his own rented house. But he was chained. Maybe he did the shopping for him. So he went to buy him. But he was also an assistant. I want to emphasize this. He assisted practically. And he was supposed to stay there quite a long time. And a brave assistant at that, because you see, Paul is going to trial. If he's found guilty and put to death, then Epaphroditus might actually be associated with him and be put to death as well. But while he was in Rome with Paul, Epaphroditus became sick. And Epaphroditus became sick to the point where he was almost about to die. I think sometimes we don't appreciate people enough until we think that they're about to die. You know, Billy Graham, there was a few years that people were talking about him negatively after all the service that he did, negatively because a few comments that he made in his old age. And all of a sudden, he dies and everybody's like, whoa, Billy Graham. I think of my father-in-law. Sometimes we get in arguments. You know, Loretta does. I have a philosophy. No. I have a philosophy. I told Loretta early on in our marriage, you don't mess with my mom, I don't mess with your parents. I said, and no, it's like this. I said, blood is thicker than water. I will always be my mother's son. And you will always be your father's daughter. But I'm just some Joe Blow. If I get in an argument, that resentment stays longer, you know? And now, and you know, if we have these struggles, we just went over there for Christmas and we told them we're not coming back for 2 years. No, we did because of the kids. And now all of a sudden, he's in hospital. They're doing a biopsy in his lungs. He could not have lung cancer. He could go quickly. And all of a sudden, I find myself, man, I love him. He's been so good. You know, and I wrote him, I love you. He didn't reply. You know, it's like, what kind of a weirdo is this? You know, but when you're about to lose someone that you love, you just, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, wow, you just want to, you appreciate it more. So the Philippians heard. Now notice, whenever we think about thinking about each other's interest, Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death, and news came to the Philippians. And Epaphroditus became worried. He was troubled. He was distressed, actually, the word is. He was distressed. What was his distress? His distress was not that he almost died. His distress was that he almost died and the Philippians might be too worried for him. Isn't that crazy when you start thinking about, you know, like Loretta. Loretta went to see somebody that had cancer and she's like, oh, I'm going to go comfort her. And it's like, oh, Lord, how can I comfort this woman? And she goes to comfort her and the lady says, how are you, Loretta? And Loretta came out completely encouraged from that. It's amazing when we don't look at ourselves but at each other. But the problem is that they had sent Epaphroditus. Maybe they felt to stay with Paul. Maybe they would feel guilty. Oh no, we sent them and now he's going to die there. And it's our fault because we sent them. But then there's another problem. That Paul decided, oh no, man, this guy almost gave his life for me. The Philippians are worried. And Paul says, Epaphroditus, you've got to go back. Now, Paul needs Epaphroditus. Paul needs him. But Paul says, I might need you, but it's enough. You serve me so well. Go back and comfort them. Go back and comfort them in Philippi. And it's amazing because you see all of them looking out for each other's interest. But there was another problem that had come. You see, because Epaphroditus was sick unto death and Paul sends him back, you know there's always weird people. Not weird people. There's always suspicious people, isn't there? Like first you feel like, oh no, I can't believe he's sick. He's sick unto death. And then he comes back. You're like, why are you back? Why did you quit? You should have stayed there with Paul. So in order to protect Epaphroditus from any question among the Philippians that he might have not done his job well, he says to the Philippians, I sent you my brother, my worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, your servant. Brother, obviously, it's the sympathy that Epaphroditus would have shown to Paul that bonded their hearts together, but also the fellowship they must have enjoyed in the things of the Lord. Worker in the gospel. They must have had meetings with people. Remember, Paul gathered the Jewish rulers in order to be able to share with them. Soldier, one that was in danger for the sake of the kingdom. He put his life at risk. The messenger, he delivered the message from the Philippians, and Paul says, he is your messenger, he's your apostle, he's come to me, he's done good. And a servant, at his own expense, he took on duties. He served me. And it is so good of Paul to write and make sure that when Epaphroditus gets back, and he puts it like this, I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. But indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but upon me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And why would Paul have sorrow upon sorrow? In a sense, he would have sorrow because he lost a friend, but then he actually would be grieving because the other people that sent them would be grieving. And then he says, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore. Don't doubt him, you know, in a sense. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. What a wonderful way for Paul to care about the reputation and the circumstances of this man, Epaphroditus. Paul makes it easy for Epaphroditus to go home. He makes it easy. Sometimes it's difficult, you know. I think missionaries, you know, I have this thing with missionaries. It's a bit of a struggle with me because, you know, I have a circle of acquaintances of brothers in the Lord that are serving all over Europe, all over the world, actually. And I mean, I would honestly, in the hundreds of people that have come to serve, and sometimes I get a little bit troubled because it's always like the Lord is leading us to the mission field and it's all excitement. And then as the Lord is leading us back, you know, and it's been 6 months sometimes. It's been a year. I remember we had one girl that had been in Spain for 6 months and she was asking, what books could I read to re-enter the United States and adapt culturally? I'm just like, you've been away 6 months. You'll be fine. You know, it's just like, it's just like, are you serious? But I think sometimes I struggle with the fact that the Lord leads people out and he leads people in, but sometimes people quit. I mean, I think we need to just face the facts. Sometimes people quit. And we have to be able to say, I quit. But sometimes the mentality is that anyone that goes back must by default be quitting. And that's not true either. Some people, the Lord leads back. And I think it's very important that we, in our own hearts, are able to ask ourselves, am I quitting or am I going back? But in order to protect the Apostle Paul, in order to protect Epaphroditus, he sees that longing in his heart. He sees the longing in his heart to comfort the Philippians. The Philippians are worried for him. And the Apostle Paul, seeing that, is able to say, listen, you're not quitting. You've done good. Now it's just time to go back. And he makes it easy. He makes it easy for him. It is touching to think of Paul, himself also possibly being killed because of his imprisonment, because of the accusations against him, showing such Christian consideration for Epaphroditus. He's in prison. He's in chains. He longs for him, and he's not saying, thanks, buddy. I would do that, I think. I would be like, go home, enjoy it while I rot here in prison. Sort of like this guilt trip. No, actually, he's showing Christian consideration. I think there's a place for exhorting people and say, look, I think you need to remain. And we're going to look at that later. Paul said that to Timothy. Remain in Ephesus. But he shows here Christian consideration because of the special circumstances surrounding Epaphroditus and the Philippians. He was facing court, and yet he thinks of Epaphroditus that he would not face embarrassment when he went home. he thinks. He doesn't want Epaphroditus to be ashamed. He's like, welcome and esteem guys like him. Esteem them greatly. And it's interesting that Paul was never so immersed in his own troubles that he had no time to think of the troubles of his friends. Sometimes we can be like that, huh? Sometimes we can be so immersed in ourselves, in our circumstances, that all we think is about our trouble and we don't think about somebody else's trouble. And Paul was able never to get to the point where he would be in trouble. It's crazy that his letters are written from prison. When he's in prison, he's thinking about others. How are you guys doing? The letter to the Thessalonians, he's somewhere and he writes and he says, hey guys, I had to send Timothy to you. I needed to see how you were doing. I needed to see. I was afraid that Satan would have tempted you. He had troubles, but he never let those troubles get him to a place where he wasn't concerned and or aware or just kindly thinking about other people's situation. Boy, do we have a lot to grow. There you have it. Epaphroditus. Had you guys heard of him before? Some of you had. Others of you like, Epaphro, what? Which is quite amazing. Epaphroditus, not, you know, Spurgeon, who wrote thousands upon thousands of sermons, never won on Epaphroditus. Poor guy. Alexander McLaren, who wrote volumes, just had a little section for Epaphroditus. And other than that, really nothing. Not much known about him. Not much preached about him. He was, in a sense, throughout history, he's been, to some degree, obscure. I guess we know some about him because he's in the Bible, but he's an obscure character. Obscurity and faithfulness in the service of the Apostle Paul is a lesson in and of itself. This last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Billy Graham. The president didn't, Trump, as much as sometimes he can blow it, he gave this amazing eulogy about Billy Graham. The Speaker of the House, Speaker Ryan, in the Senate, he gave this amazing, just one-minute talk on Billy Graham. And at one point, they were talking about, he spoke at one point to 2 million people at once, shared the gospel. And he shared the gospel throughout his life with 200 million people. And we are just like, wow, Billy. But the reality is that we can forget that there was a team of obscure, faithful people that were the backbone of Billy Graham, that without them, it wouldn't have been possible to do the ministry that Billy did. And the temptation in our life is to long to be something like Billy Graham instead of being longing to be part of what Jesus is doing. No matter how obscure, as long as we are being faithful. The crusades, the sermons, the people who came to know Jesus, it wasn't possible if it wasn't for the co-workers, the soldiers, the brothers that were alongside Billy Graham. I would say probably the best support that Billy had along with those in the body was probably his wife. You see, what you guys might not know is that Billy would leave sometimes for 6 months and leave Ruth Bell Graham with the kids. I have a few excerpts here. It says, his daughter said, Daddy's ministry would not have been possible without Mom. Another daughter said, my father would not have been what he is today if it wasn't for my mother. She stood strong for what was biblically correct and accurate. She would help my father prepare his messages, listening with an attentive ear. And if she saw something that wasn't right or heard something that she felt wasn't as strong as it could be, she was a voice to strengthen or eliminate that. Every person needs that kind of input in their life. And she was that to my father. And here you have support. Obscure, faithful. Because he was traveling. He was getting the glory. He was called the prophet to presidents. The pastor of presidents. And yet, he couldn't do what he'd do if it wasn't for his wife or his team. I'm using his wife because of the fact that I have some these quotes from her page, her eulogy page. But she was a support. Obscurity and faithfulness. And you know, they lived in a house in Georgia or North Carolina. They lived in a house that was in the woods somewhere, that all alone. This woman was there with those kids. She'd be raising the kids. The kids themselves says she could have fallen into loneliness. But the truth is that she had such a relationship with Jesus that she was never alone. But anyway, how many great achievers owe their success to men and women who gather around them and made so much of what they did possible? People who never shone on earth will shine in heaven. We look at Billy, and it's just like all these pictures and all these things about him. And we even see cartoons of what it's like when he meets Jesus, and there's the one of him hugging, and there's the one with people are waiting to say thank you. But I'll tell you what, just as much there will be people that just serve faithfully, obscurely, to support Billy, they would have just as much, if not more, reward because they did it without being seen. And this is what's happening with Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul and Timothy, Timothy and Epaphroditus were there to support Paul in the ministry that he had received. Faithful in obscurity is an essential attribute in our Christian walk. It's absolutely essential. If we do not learn how to serve the Lord without eye service and for the sake of somebody else's benefit, we're never really going to serve the Lord. And it's a real challenge. Who do we do it for? And are we able to do it so somebody else, to support somebody else's ministry? Timothy and Epaphroditus did supportive leadership. They were advisors, colleagues, assistants, supporters, prayer. And these are people who take the work further and deeper than the public leader ever could. Content to play any instrument. I think the worst part in an orchestra is if you had an orchestra and everyone's playing and everyone's like, I wish I was playing that. Or I wish I was playing. Everybody needs to be content playing the instrument that they're playing. Looking at who? At each other? Who do we look at? At the conductor. The conductor's saying, I mean, I love to watch conductors, you know, it's just like, (laughs) You know, and particularly the more expressive they are, the better. You know, and there's some that are really incredible. But I mean, everybody's just looking at that conductor. And those guys that are sitting there, the musicians, you know, they can't just be doing their own thing. Oh, now I want to shine. You know, it's like they got to look at the conductor. No, it's true. And you know what? If we're going to serve in the kingdom of God, and we're going to serve well in the kingdom of God, we got to be content with obscure roles, being faithful in those roles as we look to our conductor, Jesus Christ. And what is content? Content is a feeling of satisfaction, fulfillment of a need, enjoying, having a sense of compensation. The other day, I came to church, and last week actually, and Pear was. I saw him, and he just had this smile. His face was shining, you know, and he looks at me. He's like, "I'm at the door today. I'm greeting people." And he was just so happy, you know. And I just thought, isn't that amazing? The door. It's such an important part of the ministry. People come in and you're welcome. Hi, how are you? We've had people volunteer to do the door before and we had to say, thank you, no, it's okay. I mean, we had a guy that was intoxicated all the time when he come to church, you know, and it's like, I'll do the door. And I was thinking to myself, can you imagine that? Ah, welcome. You know, it's just like, but to have someone with a shining face be able to say, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Welcome to the church. The crash. I mean, the crash is an obscure place, isn't it? I mean, it's like the black hole of the church, you know. It's like, here, I take art in there. Bye. You know, it's just like, but there's people there faithfully, obscurely serving the Lord. How about the coffee? I mean, someone's like, give me a coffee. But serving, coffee shop, the reason we do a coffee shop is not just because we like coffee, it's because in our culture, we talk around coffee. We have conversations around coffee. The children's ministry, the worship, obscure and faithful. Martin, he does the sound, he puts the lyrics up. I mean, if he doesn't do the lyrics, we're like, you know, it's just like, we just need the building, the maintenance, the our community and the work that goes on in the community. I think of Rick, who's been going to the homeless for, I think, 12 years, sometimes long time without any help whatsoever. And at one point in a board meeting, we realized that the church, and I think we're still not, the church is not paying for the breakfast for the homeless. He is every week. Obscure and faithful. Content to play a part in the whole, of the whole. Realizing that everything that all of us do, we all do for one purpose, and that is for Jesus to shine. For people to meet Jesus himself. And I know sometimes it's difficult. When I lived in London, man, this is like, I moved there to serve as a missionary, and it's like, okay, I was at the door greeting, and then Cheryl didn't want to do the kids anymore. We had kids. We had rough kids, man. We had rough kids from South London. They had friends being stabbed. And I'm just like, and you go there, and they're like, go ahead. Open the Bible. Tell me something. You know, and you're just like, I don't want to do these kids. And they was like, you do the kids. And I was like, I don't want to do the kids. But I did the kids. Then we had to move front. We had to move equipment from the seventh floor. And it's just like, but man, there was something in us. Even though sometimes we complain, we realize, man, we were in London for Jesus Christ. We were in London because Jesus was doing a work, and we were part of that. And it's just crazy sometimes. Like, how can I serve in ministry? Oh, could you come at church cleaning? And it's like, oh, no. I was thinking of something a bit more public. Really? I mean, we can all serve together. We all do something. You know, and I'm not saying church cleaning is the proof that you really are a servant. I mean, some people can't make it. But what I am saying is that we would have the vision that we serve Jesus, and we're all in supportive roles. We're all here to serve Him in whatever capacity. What a great privilege we have to serve Jesus Christ. And you know what? This thing about being obscure, it's interesting how the Bible is able to show that the things that are obscure, the people that are obscure and faithful, are actually worthy of more honor than the people that are public or seen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, that the members should have the same care for one another." So our bodies are framed in such a way that every member of our body should be caring for another part, not competing, not being discontented with who they are, but actually functioning for the sake of the whole. The kidneys. I mean, and like, we focus on the things that are beautiful, right? It's like, oh, that person has such beautiful eyes. Well, who cares how beautiful they are? Can they see? I mean, no one came up to me once and said, "Oh man, you got beautiful kidneys." But I can't live without them. Yeah. "Oh man, what a nice sized liver you got." It's just like, but I can't live without a liver. You could pluck an eye out and I can still live. How many of you guys have ever heard of the pituitary gland? Pituitary gland. It is a pea size. It is a pea-sized gland that is housed within the bony structure at the base of the brain. The pituitary, this pea-sized thing in your body that nobody sees, controls the function of most other endocrine glands and is therefore sometimes called the master gland. By determining the levels of hormones produced by glands under the pituitary's control, the gland determines how much stimulation the target glands need. So it controls all the hormones of your body. I'm like, man, Loretta must have a really faulty one. You know, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. She's great. But you know what? But it is this pituitary gland that actually controls your mood. It controls how you feel. And it's just pea size. It's been doing the work in your life quietly for as old as you are. Not seeking any glory for itself, just functioning for the whole of the body. And that's what Paul is saying. The parts that are hidden, that are obscure, are actually the parts that are worthy of more honor. Do you feel like you live in obscurity and you're being faithful? Praise the Lord. Realize that your reward is great in heaven. Maybe people will not say, "Oh, wow, you're amazing." But Jesus will. Nobody ever serves the Lord in obscurity without Jesus seeing it and appreciating it. And to do it faithfully, and to do it with longevity, sometimes we just have these spurs of, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do this part. And then next thing you know, 2 weeks go by, and 3 weeks, and 4 weeks, or a month, and 2 months, and then it's like, okay, well, just forget it. Steadfast, dutifully firm, unwavering. And Paul, in speaking of Epaphroditus and of Timothy and of himself, and obviously of Jesus, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, in chapter 3, verse 17. We all imitate. It's not a matter of if we're going to imitate. The question is, who are we going to imitate? And to imitate contentment, humility, sacrifice. That when we make decisions, we don't just make decisions for ourselves. When we pray, we don't just think of ourselves. We pray and we say, how will this benefit me? I mean, we don't just pray that, but we pray, how does this decision affect the different people involved? You know, in making decisions, not just thinking. I mean, sometimes it's just, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Okay. Our prayer should be, my decision, how is it going to affect my family? How is it going to affect? And sometimes it will be tough to make the decision. And sometimes people will have to pay a cost. But at least we prayed. At least we thought it through. We're considering. We're walking circumspectly. And circumspectly means we don't just consider what we want to do obsessively in that moment. But we consider, how is this affecting everything and everyone? We ask ourselves, how is this beneficial for the kingdom of God? Is there behaviors in my life that hinder the kingdom? Is there involvement that I could be having to be a part of spreading the kingdom? How are we using our advantages? Is there sacrifice in my life? Do we say no to certain things so we can say yes to things that others benefit from, that Jesus benefits from? Are we compassionate and empathetic with the circumstances of others? Does it go beyond a feeling? And you know what, guys? This is very practical. I know I hate to say it. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, I mean, we leave it a prayer. We're like, oh, I just got to pray whether I should do this or should do that. But sometimes it's just very practical. You know, you ask someone, hey, can you do children's ministry? Oh, well, I'm just going to pray about it. I'm going to ask Jesus. No, really. We need the kids to be taught. Oh, let me ask the Lord. And I think there's a place for that. But I also look at Paul and Timothy's relationship. And Paul, to the Philippians, he said to Timothy, go to the Philippians. Then he said to Timothy, go to the Thessalonians, see how they're doing. Hey, I want you to stay in Ephesus. And to the Corinthians says, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere. And it's crazy that the relationship that Paul had with Timothy was, Timothy didn't say, and don't get me wrong, I think we should pray about stuff, but I think sometimes we can be a bit extreme. Timothy didn't say, Paul, hey, Timothy, could you go over to, I'm really concerned about the Thessalonians, and I'm just not sure how they're doing. I mean, they're going through trials. I'm afraid the devil's tempting them. I'm afraid their faith is going to be shipwrecked. Could you go? Well, let me pray about it. I think it was a little bit more practical than that. I think together in the spirit, they realized, no, this needs to be done. And Timothy says, whatever you need me to do, I will do it. Whatever you need me to do, I will do it. Paul was content with just listening to what Paul thought was an urgent need. Can you imagine working at McDonald's? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about stuff. And we've had people like this that, can you imagine them working at McDonald's? Could you make 100 burgers? Let me pray about it. You wouldn't last in the job 5 minutes. I know a girl we love dearly. The sound machine broke as she was doing the sound in this church. And they needed someone to fix it. And they're like, can we get somebody? And she's like, Father, I just pray that you will fix it. Which is fine to some degree. But sometimes you just need to be practical. Go get somebody who knows what they're doing and get on this thing. Sometimes to function, you just have to be practical. And I just want to encourage us, sometimes the needs that are in front of us don't need a lot of chewing. We just need to get on and do it. We know we should do it. We know it needs to be done. Let's do it. Yes, it's difficult, but you know what? When we in obscurity and faithfulness and self-sacrifice serve the Lord, I tell you, man, something happens. You fellowship with Jesus during those times in a way that you will never do other times. And you never realize it at the time. You realize it after the time. You look back and you were like, man, Jesus was close. Man, it was an amazing time. So I want to encourage all of us today, not just to be people that are seeking our own, but that we will be people that are able to be obscure, supportive ministry that delights the heart of Jesus. Can we do that? I think that's what God wants to work into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. It's such a blessing to look at such an obscure person in the Bible, Lord. Yet that you spoke so well, that you spoke so well of. I mean, you moved Paul to put a brother, a worker, a soldier, your messenger, a servant. Receive such guys, esteem them highly, and help us to be grateful. Help us to be grateful for the obscure, faithful, self-sacrificing servants that we enjoy here. Help us to esteem that above anything else. And I pray, Father, that in the economy of this church, that will be what is greatly appreciated. And not the things that Mallorca appreciates. Who you know, the fame, the clothes, the whatever. Help us to esteem, Lord, this faithful servant of one another. Help us to do it in our families. Help us to do it in the church. Help us to do it in the home groups. Help us to do it in the community. Help us to be loving, caring, considerate, sensitive people that aren't just moved in our hearts, but that we actually jump and act in action. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.